My wife and I, Denise, we're missionaries to the church, and we work at Penn State with the athletic teams. We're kind of unofficial chaplains for the different teams there on campus and been there for many years. And I forgot to mention last week, but at the beginning of the month, I'd asked Marilyn if she would put on the prayer chain a request that we had at Penn State, and in particular to be able to go in and speak to the freshman football players. As you know, there's been a lot of change and some turmoil that has taken place on the campus there, and I wasn't sure if I would have this privilege to go in and speak to the freshmen as I have in the past number of years. So I wanted some prayer support because I was going to write a letter to Coach O'Brien and ask him permission. And in less than a week, the prayers that you had raised up to the Lord had been answered. And within less than a week, Coach O'Brien had contacted me and said, yes, you can come in. In fact, can you come in Wednesday? I got communication from a person on Tuesday. He said, well, can you come in, you know, Wednesday and speak? And I said, yeah, sure. So there were 38 freshmen that were at that team meeting. It's the largest ever that I've had the privilege of speaking to in terms of at least the freshmen. And of the 38 that were there, there was only one. They filled out a little survey, a little religious or spiritual interest survey. And there was only one that said that he wasn't interested in talking about, you know, religion, faith, and football. There were four that weren't sure, but then there were 30-some that said yes, they wanted to talk about that. So I'm ecstatic. They're going to be going into preseason on Thursday, but we've got to make some contacts this week with some of the guys, and then once classes begin, would you continue to pray? In particular, that God would just soften the hearts of those individuals that want to get together and talk, because obviously the part of the presentation that we give is to communicate the gospel with them. So we're not just talking about religion and football. The whole point is how they can know Christ in a personal way. So I would covet your prayers if you would continue, and hopefully as time goes on, I'll be able to give you some encouraging news in terms of what's happening there, at least on that end. So thank you for your prayers. Appreciate that immensely. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Jonah once again. As you know, we are doing a series from this Old Testament work, and we're going to look at primarily chapter 2. I've entitled the message, A Sailor's Tale, because of the event that transpires here, takes place. You know, one of the things, one of the major themes throughout the book of Jonah, the book deals with a battle, predominantly throughout the book, a battle between the will of God and the will of man. And that has some practical applications for you and I. And one of the problems with Jonah that he's struggling with is it's okay as far as if what God's will is what Jonah's will is, and it's fine. But when God wants Jonah to do something that Jonah doesn't want to do, and we're seeing that, that's where the struggle begins. Jonah does not want to go to this great world-class city of Nineveh, which is in present-day Iraq. He doesn't want to communicate God's love and forgiveness to the Assyrians. And he goes to great lengths to run from God, to get out from anywhere near the territory where he's at, to obey what God wants him to do. I've got a little clip I'd like to show, a little YouTube clip that kind of accents this, and I want you to watch it. I don't know if any of you have seen Evan Almighty, the movie. I thought we needed a little comic relief from the intensity of the story of Jonah. Now, you notice in the little clip there with Evan Almighty, Steve Carell plays Evan, and of course, Morgan Freeman is God. And one of the points there, as Evan is the modern-day Noah, he's doing something that Jonah is doing. That is, he's running from God. And yet, one of the things you notice is that God keeps pursuing him, just like God continues to pursue Jonah. And yet, the interesting thing is, as we study what transpired here, remember, Jonah is writing an autobiography about events that happened in his life. And it kind of comes where you're left with this intense feeling because of all the drama that's going on. And yet, don't miss the point of what not only the video clip they're trying to get across, but also what Jonah is trying to get across. Even in his rebellion, God is continuing to follow him, to pursue him, to get him to face the issues in his life so that he will deal with them. And again, there's an interesting line. I don't know if you picked it up, when Morgan Freeman is in the back of the car and Steve Carell just screams, and Morgan Freeman says, "Let it out, son. It's the beginning of wisdom." You know, if we claim to believe in God, But we don't fear the consequences of disobedience in our lives. And you know, we got to really ask ourselves, well, am I really following God as I should? And if I walk away from God like Evan does or like Jonah did, then I really don't understand who God is or even my place in terms of this relationship that I have with God. And so as we look again, and I'm going to draw your attention back to our text here in Jonah, there are a number of things that are happening, that are transpiring here. God tells Jonah that he wants him to go to Nineveh. Jonah is basically being called by God to move from this area all the way to Nineveh. Okay, he probably went up through Haran and then down because that was the major way of travel with the caravans. But instead, we'll see that what Jonah decides to do is he wants to get on a ship, and he does, that's going to go all the way to Tarshish, which is on the western side of Spain. It's a little fishing village. Jonah is trying to get to the farthest way that he can from not only the situation, but I think from God. And of course, you know, from last week, remember what happens. God causes this supernatural hurricane to hit to the point of where almost all that are on the ship placed in such serious peril that they may die. Again, chapter 1 of Jonah shows us that God loved Jonah so much that he's not going to let him get away from his sinful rebellion and behavior. And basically causes that hurricane to hit to get his attention. But the problem is, as you notice, is that Jonah becomes more stubborn. Instead of coming up onto the ship, up on the deck, and praying to God as all the rest of those other pagan sailors were doing, Jonah remains silent. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't pray to God. He would rather die than repent of his own sin. Rather than to be part of the salvation that God wants to bring to the Assyrians and to the people of Nineveh, Jonah would rather die. And of course, you know what happens? He manipulates the situation where he gets the sailors to pick him up and throw him into the ocean. He could have done that himself and should have done that himself, but instead he allows them to be responsible for his own sacrificial execution. And of course then, you know, the waters still themselves and the hurricane is able to subside and Jonah continues down the path. If you're following along your notes, what I want to do is I want us to look at some things. I want us to look at how God delivers Jonah, Jonah's prayer, and then God's response to Jonah's prayer. If we're looking there at point one in your notes, God is using Jonah in spite of himself to bring deliverance and salvation. What I want you to think about as you study maybe the book of Jonah, or you're in chapter 2 here, and you think of when we hear the words deliverance or salvation, because these are two central themes throughout the book. It's not always salvation or deliverance from the standpoint of our spiritual salvation. Sometimes it is literal rescue, as that's what salvation means, literal saving in the physical sense, as we're going to see God do in Jonah's life. Chapter 1, we saw these sailors who are pagans, they come to saving faith in Christ, or that's how we would say it today, but they come to believe in Jehovah, not because of Jonah, but in spite of him. And now in chapter 2, we're going to see where God intervenes in the life of this rebellious servant of his, Jonah, to save him actually physically. I'm not saying that Jonah is not already saved. I think he has a personal relationship with God. He has fulfilled his duties as a prophet to the northern kingdom in a faithful way, but he's going through a rough patch in his life and in his ministry. This week, the story is going to focus on one man, Jonah, and how salvation or how rescue comes to him. God's deliverance. And what I've done is I want us to look at a couple things here. There are three verses. A number of years ago, I was talking with an athlete on campus, and he wasn't a Christian, and he was struggling with Christianity in the Bible. And he said to me, you know, Tim, I could believe in the Bible if it wasn't for that story of Jonah. You know, where Jonah swallows a whale, he said. And I almost laughed. And I realized he was serious. He actually thought the story was, and I said, yeah, I agree with you. I don't believe that either. And then went on to try to explain the issue. I mean, the Bible doesn't say it was a whale. Could have been, but it doesn't say. It just says it was a great fish, a huge fish. Could very well have been a species that has since died out, that maybe was conducive for this type of event. Or it could have been something that is supernatural. You know, God working over and above the physical laws that he created for the physical universe. And we see instances of that throughout Scripture. Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus walks on water at one time, working over and above the physical laws, gravity, for example, in order to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. But even in looking in these three verses where this huge fish is mentioned, my point of bringing this to our attention is that the subject here is not about the fish. The subject is not even about Jonah. The subject in these three verses is about God. See, the point that Jonah wants to make through this autobiography that he's writing has to do with God intervening miraculously and powerfully to deliver him, to save him, or to rescue him. Remember, he's writing this story after these events. And we're going to see in chapter 2 is even the prayer that Jonah gives has to do with a lot of good theology and something that we can take with us in terms of when we face similar situations of difficulties in our own life. See, God is at work to rescue this prophet with a purpose. And the purpose is not just to save his life. It's not just to make him thankful to God. But ultimately, it is to get Jonah, to deliver him to the city of Nineveh. Remember last week I said there's an easy way to Nineveh and there's a hard way. And Jonah's trying to encourage us, don't take the hard way like I did. God's going to get you there. God's going to get you and I to face those issues in our life one way or another. And we can choose to run, and that will be difficult for us. Or we can choose to go the easy way, which is, okay, Lord, I'm going to obey you. And what we see happening here is that God literally moves heaven and earth in order to save Jonah. Jonah, who's going to go and preach a message to the people of Nineveh. But God's got to work on Jonah a little bit. Jonah's far too self-righteous. He has a sense of religious superiority. He hates the Assyrians. He doesn't love the people of Nineveh. In fact, he's afraid that God is going to do what he already knows biblically is true about God, that God will be compassionate, that God will be merciful. Now, Jonah likes it when God is compassionate and merciful to him, but not to these. He just can't get his arms around God loving these people that he personally hates. Okay, point two in your notes, you're following along here, the prayer of Jonah. It says that from inside, verse 1, it says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. In chapter 1, we see Jonah, in chapter 1, he runs from God. In chapter 2, he's coming back to God through prayer. And of course, if you read ahead in the text here, in chapter 2, you'll see that in verse 2 begins the prayer. From verse 2 basically to verse 9 is the prayer that Jonah is putting together. It's a psalm, actually. And he takes some of the lines of the psalms, actual quotations of the times, he paraphrases it. But it has to do with his prayer, the attitude of his heart, as some things were going on in his life. At one in particular, remember the sailors throw him over. And as he hits into the Mediterranean Sea and he's beginning to go down, he uses poetic terminology. If you look in your text there, it says in verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. All the waves and the breakers swept over me. See, again, Jonah wants us to understand that God is actively involved in his rescue. Jonah is dying, and he realizes it. And yet God is showing mercy because he's going to rescue him. But Jonah has got to literally get to the bottom of the sea. He talks about that as he drifts down. Light is getting darker and darker as he goes further and further down. We don't know how long or how far he drifted down, but he goes to the bottom. You see, there's something here that I think is good for us to, well, maybe focus on in terms of our own lives. See, when we are confronted by God exposing us to some sin in our life, how do we respond? God oftentimes will bring things into our life to force us to come to grips with those issues. Now, we can run and think, well, I'm going to go over here, I'm going to get a different job, or I'm going to get into a different relationship, or whatever, to kind of change things. And in so doing, think that, well, I'm not going to have to deal with those issues and everything's going to be better. But God doesn't do that. God will bring those issues with us. God will continue to pursue us until we are willing to deal with them. And that's what's happening with Jonah. Now, Jonah finally comes to his senses, but when he reaches the bottom of the sea, And notice, if you look, if you go on in the text there a little bit, he just talks about how he, when he prays to God, God answers him. And how does God answer him? Well, he sends this huge fish, he commissions this fish, he appoints this fish to basically swallow Jonah. And notice that the text says that doesn't relieve Jonah of his terror or pain, but it does save him. He's at the point when he's down at the bottom of the sea of where he realizes there is no escape, there is nothing that he can do that will change things. He is dying. There is no hope. He does pray to God. God answers, but he sends this huge fish. Now, just again, put your feet in the sandals of Jonah for a second, will you? There's 3 days that Jonah says that he lived in the belly of that fish. 3 days and three nights. Would you think that's rescue? I mean, what would it be like to be in the belly of this huge fish? Well, it's probably dark. Probably can't see anything. There's probably some water sloshing around in there. But would you think that this is salvation? Yeah, I'm breathing. Yeah, I'm still conscious. But think of the sheer terror of that. Probably feel some of the atmospheric pressure as a fish swims up and down and around. That's 72 hours. Probably not eating, probably not drinking, probably not sleeping. Oh yeah, this is rescue, God. Yeah, It probably isn't until he is, you know, thrown up on the beach, literally, that he begins to say, something that looks normal. And yet it was salvation. It was rescue for Jonah. But it didn't stop. In other words, what God had done here by sending this fish did not release Jonah from the pain or the pressure that he was feeling. You know, it's interesting because when you think about who Jonah is and his stubbornness, and God's still going to have to work in his life, as we will see next week as we look at chapters 3 and 4. But Jonah realizes that God is responsible for all these consequences. God is the one who sent the storm. God is the one who sent this huge fish. God is in control. And even as Jonah was sinking in the ocean, he realizes that God is the one who can deal with it. And he does cry out to God. And there is that help that God does send. You know, it causes me to kind of think about life and how oftentimes we have to hit rock bottom before we are willing to cry out to God and to say, God, I can't deal with this. I don't have a solution to this problem, to this issue that maybe is facing, that I'm facing in life, but you do. And it's a way of showing forth humility. It's a way of showing forth of God's sovereignty in our lives. And so God sometimes allows us to go through those difficult times. See, but that's when new life can really take place. When we surrender to God, we realize His mercy and His grace. And it becomes more than just words. It becomes more than just lip service. I've actually gone through it and experienced that, and I've seen the goodness of God. Okay, well, let's move on to point three there, God's response. In this prayer that Jonah is giving there, if you look in the latter part of verse 6 and verse 7, Jonah says, "But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." See, again, it's up to this point, Jonah has desired death more than obedience to God. He cries out the last minute for help, and again, he receives the mercy from God. It kind of reminds me of the story that happened to Buddha one time. There was a young man who went to Buddha and asked him about how he could find God. And so Buddha took the young man down to the river. And they got into the river, and the young man thought, it must be some sort of cleansing ritual that I'm going to go through so that I can find God. And Buddha took his head and pushed his head down into the river. And he kept it down there until the man began to struggle for air, and he began to thrash around and struggle. Finally, we got to just prior to him taking a gulp of air because he was having a hard time breathing, Buddha raised him up. And then Buddha asked this young man, "When your head was under that water, what were you thinking about?" And he said, "Well, air." "Yeah, right." And Buddha said this. He said, "When you get to the point of where you want God as much as you want air, then you will find Him." Now, I have a little bit of a problem with that theologically, but you kind of get the point there in terms of the desire. God is the one who's pursuing us. You know, whether we're being rebellious or we're walking with Him, God is the one who pursues us. But there still needs to be that desire that we should have because of God's kindness, because of His mercy, to want to fellowship with Him, to want to obey Him. In fact, I think it was the Apostle Paul who said it in Romans 2:4. He says, God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. The kindness of God in Jonah's life and the kindness that He wants to express to the people of Nineveh, it's so that they will repent, so that they will want to walk with God, want to get to know Him, want to fellowship with Him. Look, if you think about it in your own life, hasn't God been gracious to you more than you deserve? I know He has in my life more than I deserve. There was a time in my life before I came to saving faith in Jesus Christ that I should have died. In fact, the doctors told me that. And you know what I thought when they explained that to me? I thought, you know what? I have no idea what would happen to me if I should die. I mean, here is at least Jonah who knows, well, he's going to go to a better place because he knows God. But I didn't know that. And yet it was God in His kindness. I didn't deserve the physical saving, the rescue. I deserve, well, punishment for the way I was living my life. You know, the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. Well, the point here is simply this, that the prayer that Jonah is giving is a prayer that shows humility. It shows a sense of respect for who God is. Now, God's still got to work in Jonah's life, and you're going to see Jonah's still going to struggle with this whole issue of God's calling, but God's chipped away a little more at Jonah. He smoothed out a little bit of the rough edges. Still got to do some more work in his life. But the point is this, we're going to see God's going to get Jonah to Nineveh one way or the other. And there's an easy way to go, and there's a hard way to go. But remember this, God is the one who's at work to help us, to bring us to that point of where we are willing to say, you know what, God, not my will be done, but Your will be done. Help me. As we close our time, I want to show us another clip. It's from the movie Les Miserables. I don't know how many of you have maybe seen that movie. It's a recent one that's out. And there's a part, there's a clip there where Liam Neeson plays Jean Valjean. He's caught stealing the bishop's silver. And I want you to see how the bishop responds to this act of betrayal, because Jean Valjean has become a believer. And although I don't necessarily agree with everything the bishop says theologically, there's a good point there in terms of that relationship of God and us and how He works in our lives. Just view this and then we'll wrap up our time here. I think that's what God is trying to say to us in terms of what He has done for us in terms of ransoming us back, bringing us into a right relationship with Him. We're not the same person that we were before we came to know Christ as our Savior. We need to act like that person that we're becoming, which is Christ. And the issue becomes one of, well, am I going to allow God to work in my life, to work in my heart, to transform me, to make me more and more into the person, the man or woman of God that He chooses or He desires for me to be. Ray Stedman would often say that you will be as successful as you want to be in the Christian life. And I think that's really true. You and I will be as successful as we choose to be. The battle's for the will. Now there's an easy way to go and there's a hard way to go. And Jonah's trying to encourage us, but go the easy way. Seek God's compassion. Seek God's mercy as a means to draw us to repent, to change our attitude or even behavior if need be, so that we can allow Him to work in our lives.